Welcome to Bible Crossfire. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time. As the announcer said, if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. While we're waiting on our first call, I thought we'd continue on with our lesson we were talking about last week. Does God care how we worship Him? There's an Old Testament little story here that helps us. It's in 1 Samuel 13:8-14. Saul's getting ready for battle and he wants a sacrifice to be made. He thinks it's going to help him win the battle. He's waiting on Samuel, who's supposed to do the sacrifice, being a priest. And Samuel doesn't seem like he's ever coming. So let's pick up I've already told you part of the story, but let's pick up 1 Samuel 13, beginning of verse 8. It says, "And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, 'Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him." So Saul was waiting. It didn't seem like Samuel was going to come. So he went and offered the sacrifice himself, which he wasn't supposed to do, even though he was the king. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Mishmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." He forced himself. That sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? Forced himself. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Here's what we have. We have Saul worshiping God. He's offering a sacrifice to God to try to appease God, to try to get God to help him in a battle. But Samuel's the one that's supposed to be doing that, the priest, not the king. When Samuel doesn't seem like he's ever going to come, and Saul's scared the battle's going to start without it, Saul goes ahead and offers the sacrifice. And then Samuel, when he comes, he says, "You did foolishly. You shouldn't have done that. That's just for the priest to do. And now the kingdom will be taken from you." Not only would Saul not be king anymore, but his was supposed to be a dynasty, meaning he would be king, his son would be king, his son's son, then his son's son's son. For example, no, the whole dynasty was taken from him and given to, as we know from other passages later, David, a man after God's own heart. And David's kingdom then would become a dynasty. David and his descendants would be the kings instead of Saul's descendants. Was Saul worshiping God? Yes. Was he worshiping God the way God had instructed? No. He's offering a sacrifice that Samuel ought to be offered according to God's instructions. Is God pleased or displeased? He's displeased with that. Now, this is in the Old Testament. We're not going to learn how to worship God from this. Obviously, we don't offer animal sacrifices today. Jesus' sacrifice takes care of all that. We don't have to offer animal sacrifices. But here's what we can learn. It's not enough just to worship God. We must worship God the way he's instructed in our law that's for us today, the New Testament law, Matthew through Revelation, the law of Christ. I think some churches, when they come together to worship, they think all that's important is that we worship. Not that they need to consult the Bible to find out how to worship God. But the Bible's full of these examples of people worshiping God, but not worshiping God the way he specified, and God being displeased. Remember last week, we read Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. Nadab and Abihu were worshiping God. They offered strange fire. They burnt fire that the Lord did not authorize or command. God struck them dead. They were worshiping God, but not according to his instructions. Matthew 15:9 says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." If we teach the commandments of men instead of the commandments of God, our worship then will also be in vain, meaning useless or worthless, and you can't go to heaven that way. If you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are wide open. give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. If you have any Bible question or comment, give us a call. Colossians 3:17 is another interesting New Testament passage on this. It says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." You know, whatever we do in word or deed, we're supposed to do it in the name of Jesus, meaning by his authority. When Barney Fife, you know, the deputy on Andy Griffith, stopped from somebody for speeding, he would say, "Stop in the name of the law." What did he mean by that? It's not just me telling you to stop. It's the law of Mayberry. I'm authorized to stop you for speeding. And that's what this is talking about. To do it in the name of the Lord means to do it by his authority. Do it because he told you to do. In other words, don't do anything God has not told you to do. Do only what's authorized. But that applies to anything. But tonight, we're going to apply it to worship. In our worship, when we come together to worship God in church, what are we doing in worship? Are the things that we do, are they authorized by the New Testament? Or just things that we do because we like them? Well, this person has a certain musical talent, so we ought to use that talent. Or this will bring in the most people. Or this is the most enjoyable. I like rock music, so we're going to have rock music. Well, I like tennis. Does that mean we ought to play tennis in worship? Well, how do we know what we're supposed to do in worship to God? How about look in the instruction book? For us, that's the New Testament, and find out how God wants us to worship him. And then when we worship God the way he's told us to, we'll know we'll be doing right. We'll be safe. But if we're just worshiping God the way we want to, that's not going to be good enough. Remember, we used as an illustration last week, 1 Chronicles 29:1, "The work is great, for the temple is not for man, but for God." The temple was not being built for man. It was being built for God. So they should build it, the temple, according to God's instructions. If I'm building a house for my wife, then I should probably get my wife to tell me how she wants it built. What does she want the kitchen to be like? How many bedrooms? What's the dimensions? Two stories or one? What kind of roof does she want? I'm building it for her. I probably should get her to tell me how she wanted it to build. To be built. Well, when they were building the temple in the Old Testament, it was being built for God, and so they should have built it according to God's instructions. It's the same way with worship. We're not worshiping man. We're worshiping God. If we were worshiping man, we would go to the men we're going to worship and say, "What would you like to do in how we worship you? What pleases you? What sounds good to you? What do you enjoy the most? What's politically correct?" But since we're not worshiping man, we're worshiping God, we should go to God and say, "How do you want to be worshiped?" And the only place we're going to find out how to worship God is in the Bible. It's not going to come by saying, "What do we like the best?" or "What will bring in the most people?" or "What do we think's good?" "What will bring in the most?" "What will use the talents of the members the best?" That's not how we're going to find out how God wants to be worshiped. We're only going to find out how he wants to be worshiped by looking at his instructions. By looking at his instructions. Lisa from Alabama, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, Pat. You opened with a question, with a comment about
Lisa. Can you hear me?
The Christians. Yes. Can you hear me? Hello.
She may be talking. I can't hear her.
Hello.
Can you basically summarize her question for me, Ed?
Hello.
Okay, Lisa, you go ahead. I can't hear you, but Ed, the DJ, can hear you, and he'll tell me what you ask.
Oh, how strange. Okay. Yes. Initially, Pat said mentioned the relationship I wanted to ask about a lot of Christians identify like their own heritage through the heritage of what Jesus's heritage is. They adopt that as their heritage because of the spiritual relationship. And I just wanted to see what Pat had to say about, you know, how much of the identity of the Old Testament a Christian should adopt as their own because of our spiritual heritage through Jesus, basically, is my question. I don't understand why you can't hear me.
Is that the question? How do we relate to Jesus through heritage in the Old Testament? You can hang her up now since I can't hear her anyway. Well, you know, the Old Testament is not our law for today. But we still want to study it because the New Testament, which is our law for today, the law which tells us how to worship. Remember, in John 4:24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, how do you worship God in truth? Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So we're going to find out how to worship God, the truth, through the scriptures. The New Testament is our law for today. There's been a change in the law, Hebrews 7:12. But we still want to study the Old Testament law because the New Testament constantly quotes and refers to the Old Testament law. How, like we just used an Old Testament example a while ago, 1 Samuel 13. That, even though we don't worship God the same way that Saul and Samuel were supposed to worship God by doing animal sacrifices, we can still learn from that story that we need to worship God the way he specified in our law, because Saul was worshiping God in 1 Samuel 13, but he didn't do it the way God said. God was very displeased. Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10:1-2, which we talked about last week, they were worshiping God in the Old Testament, but not according to the Old Testament instructions. God was so displeased, he struck them dead. Here's what we can learn, even though we're not under the Old Testament. Worship God today according to the New Testament law, God's instructions for us today, for Christians. It's not enough just to worship God any way we want to. We saw that wasn't good enough with Nadab and Abihu and Saul. We've got to worship God according to his instructions. For example, when we come together to worship, we're not to let women do the preaching. Here's what 1 Corinthians 14:34-35 says about that. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. That's pretty clear. It says three times, basically. Here's 34, the beginning of 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches. And we know this is talking about in the church assembly when they're worshiping, because verse 23 says, if therefore the whole church come together in one place. We're not just talking about some kind of Bible study at somebody's house. It's when the church meets. Women are to keep silence. It is not permitted unto them to speak. When the church comes together into one place, verse 23, 35 says it's a shame for women to speak in the church. That's part of worship. When we're worshiping God as the church, in the church assembly, women are not to speak. They're not to deliver the sermon. If we worship God by allowing women to speak, then we're not worshiping God according to his instructions, that he's going to be just as displeased with us as he was with Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10:1-2, and Saul in 1 Samuel 13:8-14. He was not very pleased with him. He struck Nadab and Abihu dead, and he took the dynasty, the kingdom, away from Saul. He's not going to be pleased, is what we learn from those Old Testament stories. If we don't worship God today the way he's prescribed in the New Testament, which includes women should not speak in the church. Yet I'm told 75% of churches out there allow women to preach from the pulpit. I wonder why, when this verse is so crystal clear against it. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. The number to call is 877-655-6755. How about the Lord's Supper? In Acts 20:7, we read this. And by the way, I appreciate everybody listening. We're having some technical difficulties. You call in with your Bible question. Even if I can't hear it, Ed will take the question and then he'll relate it to me in my headphones. So go ahead and call in if you want to. Acts 20:7 says that upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. What day of the week is that talking about? First day of the week, not the Sabbath. First day of the week, we call it Sunday here in America. Looks like a church service. Disciples are coming together to break bread. I'm pretty sure that's the Lord's Supper of the communion. Paul preached to them. Why do I say that's the Lord's Supper of the communion? 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So here they're breaking bread as part of a church service. They're not supposed to eat a common meal as part of a church service. 1 Corinthians 11:17-34. So this, the breaking of bread, would refer to the Lord's Supper or the communion. And what day of the week did they do it on? First day of the week. How often does the first day of the week roll around? Okay. That's every week. Why don't churches then do the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Well, I think they all used to a long time ago, but they've neglected that. Now, the Catholics went the other direction. They do the Lord's Supper, the communion, they call it Mass every day. But a lot of churches just do it once a month or once every 3 months. Why not just do it every first day of the week like we see in this example? We need to not only worship God today, we need to worship Him the way He's prescribed in the law of Christ. In the law of Christ. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. Let me read Romans 10, verse 3. It says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." When it comes to worship, we don't need to be ignorant of God's righteousness. We don't need to go about establishing our own righteousness. Instead, we need to submit to the righteousness of God. But if we're worshiping God the way we want to worship God, if we have this attitude, well, God wants us to worship Him, but He doesn't care how we do it. Therefore, let's do it in a way that's pleasing to men so we enjoy it ourselves more and so we get more people to come. No. They built that temple for God, so they shouldn't build it according to the instructions of man. They should build it according to the instructions of God. And that's what they did. When it comes to worship, we're worshiping God, so we should worship God according to His instructions. What does He want us to do in worship? Not necessarily what we would like or enjoy the most or what will bring in the most people or what makes sense to us. That's establishing our own righteousness by doing what in religion, what makes sense to us. Remember Proverbs 14, verse 12, which we've been emphasizing the last 6 or 8 weeks. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Just because something seems right to us, that doesn't make it right. How do we know what's right? Well, as we quoted, John 17, 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." The word of God tells us what's right, what's right and wrong. If we're deciding what's right and wrong by some other method, we're using the wrong method. Sin is a transgression of the law, God's law, 1 John 3, 4. We want to know what to do to worship God today. We turn to the New Testament and find God's instructions about how He wants us to be worshiped. It's not necessarily what's going to be fun and exciting to us. If we're worshiping God according to His instructions and we enjoy it, that's good. I think we will. But we don't choose what we're going to do in worship by what will be fun and exciting to us. We choose what we're going to do in worship by what He instructs us to do in the New Testament. It's not necessarily what's fun and exciting to us, but we should do what the Lord says. John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." A lot of people talk about how much they love Jesus, but they're not keeping His commandments. They don't really love Jesus. If we really love Jesus, we'll keep His commandments. And if we're not keeping His commandments, that reflects upon our love for Jesus. We don't really love Him like we ought to. Now, let's apply that to worship. We don't just worship any old way we want to. We come together to worship, and we worship the way God has specified. We're, in effect, keeping His commandments. And if we do that, that should demonstrate to God that we love Him. And if we don't do that, that demonstrates to God the truth that we don't love Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. The sister passage to that is John 15, 14. Jesus said, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." A lot of people talk about having a relationship with Jesus. They act like it's not so important that we follow the Bible, that what's important is not whether we obey God and go to church. What's important is if you have a relationship with Jesus. How many times have you heard that said? Well, John 15, 14 says, you don't have a relationship with Jesus if you're not doing what He says. "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." If you're not keeping His commandments, if you're not obeying Him, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You may think you do. You may say that you do, but you don't. And when it comes to worship, if you're not worshiping God the way He specified, how He's commanded, how He's instructed, then you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Relationship with Jesus means do what He says. John 15, 14, John 14, 15, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Author meaning source. Jesus is the source of His salvation, His death, His shed blood. But He only is the source of eternal salvation to those that obey Him, according to Hebrews 5, 9. Meaning if you don't obey Him, you won't receive eternal salvation. People say, "Nah, Pat, that would mean you're saving yourself." No, that verse says you got to obey Christ to be eternally saved. But even though that's true, you're still not the source. Jesus is the source. He's the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. We have to obey him to receive the eternal salvation. But it still is true that Jesus is the source, even though we have to obey him to receive eternal salvation. You cannot overemphasize obedience to Christ. You cannot overemphasize it. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The only ones going to heaven are those that do the will of God in heaven. You say, all you got to do is believe to be saved. All you got to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. No. You also got to obey Christ as your personal Savior. If you believe but you don't obey, this verse says you won't end up in heaven, and so does Hebrews 5:9. Now, we were talking about worship, and we were talking about how that we need to worship the way that God has specified. There's an interesting verse right toward the end of the Bible, the last book in the Old Testament. It's Malachi 2:13-14 that relates to our subject on worship. If you have a Bible question or comment, though, give us a call at 877-655-6755. The number to call if you have a Bible question or comment is 877-655-6755. Here's Malachi 2:13-14. It says, and this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. He's not, in the Old Testament, he would not regard their offering. He would not regard their worship, even if they worship God the way he told them to. Now, probably the main problem today is people not worshiping God according to the way he's told them. But even if you worship God according to the way he's told you, what this is saying is you don't live right. God's not going to accept your worship even if you do it the right way. These people, verse 16 says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. They're worshiping God. They're actually worshiping God the way he specified. God is still not pleased because, as we might say, Monday through Friday, they're not living right. They're divorcing their wives. So even though they may worship God correctly on back then on Saturday, maybe on, for us, for on Sunday, maybe worshiping God correctly, but if we're mistreating our wife through the week, if we're cussing or we're lying or we're getting drunk or we're committing adultery or we're cheating or we're, or any other sin, if we're not living right Monday through Saturday, he's not going to accept our worship on Sunday, even if we do it in the right way. Joe from Florida, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
How you doing tonight, brother? Can you hear me okay?
No, I can't hear you.
Okay. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me at all?
Yes, he heard me correctly. Here's the verse I used to prove that. Well, two or three verses, but here's Hebrews 5:9. Joe, hope you can hear me. And being made perfect, he became, talking about Jesus, he became the author or the source of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Meaning, if you don't obey him, you won't receive eternal salvation from the source, Jesus Christ. You will not benefit from his death. He's the source of our eternal salvation. His death and his blood pays for it. But we won't receive eternal salvation unless we obey him. A lot of people teach all you got to do is believe in Jesus. But there's more to it than that. You got to not only trust him, you got to obey him. James 2:24 says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. We're not talking about the grounds or basis of our salvation there. We're talking about, we know the grounds or basis is the death of Christ. We're talking about what are the conditions we have to meet in order to be saved by the death of Christ, the blood of Christ. It's not just faith. It's also works. It's also obedience. If you would like to have a free 1-hour phone Bible study with me, sometime at your convenience, I want you to call or text me after the program is over, which is just in about 30 seconds. 256-682-9753. Free Bible study, 256-682-9753. Here's your announcer.